Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. The text for the sermon this morning will be Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. We will not reread those verses due to the length, so I ask that you pay special attention to Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. We'll first read the first 39 verses of Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers, and they sinned yet more against him, by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this, and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above, and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven. By his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their own lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. We stop our reading of God's word at that point. May God bless the reading of his holy word to our heart. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the command that the psalmist Asaph gave to the nation of Israel. Asaph had an important message to deliver unto the Israelites. He had an important message, for God had given that message unto Asaph. And when God gives unto a prophet a message, truth, and when God gives to that prophet the tongue to speak that truth, then it is the duty of that nation to incline their ears unto that prophet. So God commands you this morning, give ear, O my people, to my law. God commands you to incline your ears to the words of his mouth this morning as God speaks to you through the preaching. God has an important message for you in the preaching this morning. An important message, not because of the man who brings that message, for he brings that message as a mere human being, a man who is subject to like passions. But the importance of the message is not in the man who brings it, but the importance of the message is in the one from whom the message comes. And the one who speaks unto you this morning, and the one who commands you this morning to give ear, O my people, to my law, and to incline your ears to the words of my mouth, the one who gives that command is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus comes unto you this morning. And Jesus calls you as the people of God to submit to the command of this text. What is that command? In one word, the command of this text is teach. Teach the generation to come. Teach your children and your grandchildren. Teach the other members of this church. Teach them with urgency, lest, according to verse 8, they be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. All of you are called to participate in this important work of teaching the next generation, fathers and mothers, grandparents, single members, members who are married but who have no children, all of you are called to participate in the work of teaching. And those whom the Lord calls to the important work of teaching, the Lord will also qualify for this work of teaching. It does not require a special degree to be able to submit to the command of this text. You do not need a college education to be able to teach the next generation, but what you need is a humble and submissive spirit that is willing to hearken to the words of Jesus Christ in this text. Teach the next generation. Teaching the generation to come. We use that as our theme this morning. First, we'll see the firm resolution of the psalmist. Second, the old sayings. Third, the goal. The psalmist Asaph had a firm resolution to teach the next generation. We see this firm resolution of Asaph repeated throughout Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. We see it first in verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, in verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And he repeats it in verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Asaph uses a number of different words in this text to describe his work of, or his vow of, teaching the next generation. The first word that the psalmist Asaph uses that we're going to look at is the word parable. Verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. A parable is an earthly story that helps us understand a heavenly reality. Jesus Christ used parables regularly throughout his ministry. He would call attention to some earthly thing, an earthly concept, a mustard seed, for example, or a farmer going out into the field, sowing the seeds in the field, and he would use these earthly stories and concepts to help illustrate the kingdom of heaven. The purpose of a parable is to take that which is difficult to understand and make it easily understandable. To take something that's complex and break it down into its simplest form so that the audience can understand the nature of this heavenly kingdom. And it's with good reason that the psalmist Asaph says he's going to use a parable, because in the next phrase he says, verse 2, I will utter dark sayings of old. Utter dark sayings of old. The dark sayings of old ought not to be understood here in a sinister or in an evil sense, as if these dark sayings of old are wicked. But instead, the literal meaning of the word dark sayings means that which is a riddle, that which is difficult by nature to be understood. It's not impossible to understand it, but it's going to require some work to understand it. So he says, I will utter these dark sayings of old. To utter means literally to boil or to bubble over. It's the same root for the word prophet that is used throughout the Old Testament. The root for the word prophet means to bubble or boil over. That's what the prophet does. The prophet boils over with the good news that God has given unto him. So Asaph vows, I will utter, that is, I will boil over with these old sayings, the dark sayings of old. I'm going to take them and I'm going to present them in such a way that they become clear unto the audience, the next generation. Then Asaph says, he will not hide, but he will show. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength. To hide the truth from the generation to come is to conceal it from them so that the next generation does not know the truths of Jehovah. Hiding the truth or concealing the truth can happen by one of two ways. One way in which one can hide the truth from the generation to come is by refusing to teach the next generation. There are fathers and there are mothers who are like this. They do not call the family together for worship around the table. They do not have devotions together. They do not open up God's word and read God's word and then pray together over God's word. Perhaps the father is too busy with work. He's gone, working, and has no time for family devotions. Perhaps the mother is distracted with other things, so she cannot be bothered to teach the generation to come. So in that way, father and mother participate in hiding the truth. They do not teach by concealing it with their words. But another important way in which fathers and mothers can be guilty of hiding the truth from the generation to come is by their example. They might do a good job of teaching the truth to their children. They summon the children to gather around the table. They have devotions together with the children. They read God's word and pray together over God's word. And then they become even long-winded in their devotions, preaching at the children around the table, calling the children to live according to the truths of God's word, demanding of their children to love God and to be gracious and to be forgiving. But then that father turns around and he does the exact opposite of what he just preached at his children. He demands of his children that they be patient and forgiving. But then that father turns around and is bitter toward his wife. The mother demands that the children be gracious one to another, but then the mother has a mean retort to her husband. And by their own example, father and mother hide truth from the generation to come. So the psalmist Asaph vows, I will not hide the truth, but I will teach the generation to come. Whom is he teaching? He's teaching children. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. Children are those persons that are young. Children are those persons who do not have very much knowledge. Children do not come into this world like a computer that you take home from the store. The computer is pre-programmed to do what you want it to do. Children are not pre-programmed to do what you want them to do. But children must be taught. They must be built up in knowledge. Children, by nature, we confess, are sinful. They are conceived and born in sin. Children do not come into this world neutral, neither good nor evil, with an empty slate, and then they must live the rest of their life filling that slate up, either with good works or with bad works. No, children are conceived and born in sin. And because of their sinfulness, children are going to want to walk in the way of disobedience. Children are not going to want to hearken unto the instruction of father and mother. Children are not going to be excited about the command of this text. When father and mother say, listen unto me, I'm going to teach you the truths of God's word. The natural reaction of children is no. I don't want to hear about that. I'm not interested in that. I'd rather be outside riding my bike or playing outside. I would rather be playing video games. I'd rather be doing anything than listening to my parents teach me the truths of God's word. Children, because of their youth, are malleable. They're able to be shaped. They're able to be guided, whether it be in the right direction or whether it be in the wrong direction. Children are like a sponge. They're willing to soak up whatever is given unto them. Children follow unquestioningly authority figures in their life. So if there is an authority figure who points them in the right direction, then children will soak that up and will follow him in the right direction. But if children are pointed in the wrong direction, unquestioningly, children will follow that leader in the wrong direction. Asaph understood this. So Asaph made the firm resolution, I will not let the wrong people be teaching my children. I am not going to allow the world to shape my children. I'm not going to let the world be the primary teacher of my children. But I will teach my children. I will teach them the truths of God's word. This firm resolution that Asaph made arose out of an understanding of the covenant. Asaph understood the important place that God's covenant has in establishing a relationship with believers and their seed. Notice the number of times here that the psalmist Asaph speaks of generations. In verse 3, he speaks of the previous generation which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And then verse 4, he speaks of the next generation. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. In verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. These repeated references to generations shows the important place that the covenant that generations has within the covenant. Now, this is not to say that the essence of the covenant is generations. The essence of the covenant is the relationship that God establishes with his people. This is not to say that the basis of the covenant is generations. The basis of the covenant is grace, unmerited, forfeited favor that God gives to his people. But who are the normal recipients of the covenant? The normal operations of God is that he establishes his covenant with believers and their seed in the generations. Genesis 17, verse 7, God said to Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee." The normal work of God is that he establishes his covenant in generations. Asaph understood this. Understanding then that God is a covenant God who establishes the relationship in the line of believers, Asaph was resolved to teach his covenant children. He did so because he knew that there are demands of the covenant. This is not to say that God sets forth conditions in his covenant, that which man must fulfill in order to be in the covenant. This is not saying that God is setting forth stipulations that man must do in order to stay in the covenant, as if man can fall out of the covenant if he does not abide by these demands. But it is to say God gives to his covenant people demands. He gives them commandments. God led Moses and all of Israel to Mount Sinai, and then God called Moses up to Mount Sinai, his covenant son. And then what did God give to Moses on Mount Sinai? He gave him the Ten Commandments. There are demands of the covenant. We see this in verse 10. Psalm 78, verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God. How? They refused to walk in his law. They kept not the covenant by their refusal to walk in his law. Asaph understood that the demand that God gives to covenant parents is to teach the generation to come. How serious is this covenantal responsibility that God gives to parents? Verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Those who love God's covenant seek to warn the next generation. The covenant lover confesses, "My generation was not perfect." The covenant lover understands, "My generation had sins and had weaknesses in it." So then the covenant lover is resolved, "I am going to teach the generation to come, lest the generation to come behave in the same way that my generation behaved itself." The arrogant individual says otherwise. The arrogant individual says, "My generation has it all figured out." The arrogant individual says, "There is no improvement that can happen, but our generation did everything right before the Lord. We have all of the doctrines squared away. We have all of the applications of these doctrines squared away. There's no room for improvement," says the arrogant individual. But the humble, covenant-loving individual confesses, "My generation, by nature, is rebellious, stubborn, a generation whose heart was not aright. And so out of a love for the covenant, I'm going to teach my children." But there's another aspect in which this is a covenantal resolve. It's covenantal from this perspective, that this vow is made with the body of believers. There's a communal aspect to this vow. Asaph vows with the church that he is going to teach the generation to come. Notice the plural language that Asaph uses. He starts using the first person singular, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. But then, notice he changes to the plural, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. We will teach the next generation. We make this vow together. Who is it that made the vow with Asaph that they would teach the next generation? Verse 1 gives us that answer. Give ear, O my people, to my law. My people are the ones who made the vow with Asaph that we will teach the next generation the praises of Jehovah. My people are the ones who are of the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My people were the ones who had spent 400 years captive in Egypt. My people were the ones who had been delivered from Egypt, who were then brought through the Red Sea and brought into the wilderness. My people were the ones who had gathered together into the sanctuary with Asaph to worship Jehovah God. And now my people make the vow together that we will teach the generation to come. Let this be of encouragement to you, parents of this congregation, as you seek to teach the generation to come, that is the children whom God has given unto you. You do not do so by yourself. It is not entirely dependent on you alone as father or as mother to teach the generation to come, but my people come together with you, participating with you and making the vow with you that we will teach the generation to come. My people, that is those who are of the same spiritual lineage, those who are the spiritual offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My people, those who have passed through the Red Sea, that is those who have been forgiven, those who have been baptized with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. My people, those who have tasted of the goodness of God, as God in His mercy gives them blessings earned for them in Jesus Christ. My people, gather together with you as parents to teach the generation to come. And where God gives unto you a good Christian school, God uses the teachers in that school as part of my people to teach the generation to come. In the church especially, though, we together make the vow, we will teach the generation to come. The minister takes this call seriously in the catechism room as he teaches the children. The elders take this calling seriously as they govern and supervise both the preaching and the catechism, making sure that the minister is teaching the generation to come. Teaching what? He teaches the old sayings. Asaph is vowed, as resolved in this text, to teach nothing new, but he's going to teach the sayings of old. There are several things in this text that make clear that he's going to teach the old sayings. First proof is the end of verse 2. Asaph says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. We noted earlier that the word dark means that which is a riddle, that which is not naturally known. Now the emphasis is on the word old. He's going to emphasize the dark sayings of old. Nothing new, but he's going to look to the monuments of antiquity, and he's going to teach these monuments of antiquity to the generation to come. The second proof that he's teaching nothing new is verse 3, where he says, "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Asaph grew up in a covenant family, and his father had taught unto him the truths of God's word. Then, as Asaph came to years of discretion and had children of his own, Asaph is resolved, "I'm not going to teach my children anything new, anything different than what I have already been taught, but the same thing that my fathers taught unto me, now I am going to teach and pass to the next generation." The third proof that Asaph is going to teach nothing new but the sayings of old is the whole rest of Psalm 78. Psalm 78 verses 1 through 8 are introductory. In Psalm 78 verses 1 through 8, the psalmist Asaph makes the vow, the promise, "I'm going to teach the generation to come." But then in verses 9 through the rest of the chapter, the psalmist Asaph gives the content, the substance of his teaching. What is it that he's going to teach to the next generation? And throughout the whole rest of Psalm 78, the psalmist Asaph gives history of Israel. "I'm not going to teach anything new, but I'm going to teach the same history to my children." We read this morning Psalm 78, verses 1 through 39, giving unto us an understanding of part of that history. I encourage you, perhaps around the dinner table this afternoon, to read the rest of Psalm 78 and see the substance of what Asaph is going to teach to the next generation. May this be your resolve, parents, that you with Asaph stick with the ancient landmarks. You do not need to be novel in your approach to teaching your children or your grandchildren. There is safety for you and there is encouragement for you when you stick with the ancient landmarks. The safety is that you will be guarded from teaching anything that goes against God's word. The devil is always trying to sneak into the covenant family. And one of the means by which the devil tries to sneak into the covenant family is by having parents teach something that goes against God's word, contradicting the truths of Scripture. There is safety in sticking with the ancient landmarks. You'll be guarded from teaching anything that the devil would want you to teach. But in addition, there's encouragement for you as young parents. You are able to teach the next generation. Why are you able to teach the next generation? Because it's the same thing that you have been taught. If you had the privilege of growing up in a covenant home, then your father taught this to you, and now you can teach the next generation. And even if you did not grow up in a covenant home, you have the preaching of the word. And the preaching of the word, week after week, gives unto you the substance of that which you can then teach to your children. You're able to teach them because it's the old sayings. And by way of ecclesiastical application, this is why we as churches love the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. Sometimes the question is asked, why must we continue to preach from this document, which is some 400 years old? Hasn't there been any new development in doctrine since that point in time? Aren't there different applications, more pressing applications in today's day and age that could be addressed through the preaching, apart from having this old Heidelberg Catechism preached unto us? Well, the answer to that question is, we love the Heidelberg Catechism because it sets forth the ancient landmarks. The Heidelberg Catechism goes from one pillar of doctrine to another pillar of doctrine, setting forth the truths of God's Word. The Heidelberg Catechism in many ways is like Psalm 78. Psalm 78 sets out the catechism curriculum for the children, saying, "This, parents, is what you are to teach your children, the truths of how great God is and what wonderful works God has done for us in delivering us from captivity." And so also the Heidelberg Catechism does the same thing. It sets forth the catechism, the truths of God's Word, saying, "Here is what God's Word teaches." There is safety and there is encouragement for us as people when we stick with ancient landmarks. But let us be more specific. What are the old sayings? The old saying is Jehovah. If you are going to teach the next generation the old sayings, the dark sayings of old, you, in one word, are teaching the generation to come Jehovah. Verse 4b, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of Jehovah and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." Children must be taught Jehovah. Teach your children how strong Jehovah is. Children, do you know how strong your God is? Your God is so strong that when the Israelites were trapped next to the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army were chasing down the Israelites and the Israelites had nowhere to go, the Red Sea was on one side, the mountains on another side, and Pharaoh and his hosts were on the other side, our God is so strong that he divided the waters of the Red Sea so that the waters of the Red Sea stood up as an heap. And then the Israelites walked right through those pillars of water, passing through the Red Sea as on dry ground. Children, if our God is strong enough to hold up the heaps of water on either side, is not then our God strong enough to take care of you when you aren't feeling good, when you might be sick? Children, how gracious is our God. After God delivered the Israelites through the Red Sea and they were out in the wilderness, the Israelites did something naughty, something sinful. The Israelites complained. They murmured against God. It would be like you children coming to the dinner table and complaining to mom about the meal that she has just made. You mustn't do that. And that's what the Israelites did. They complained right after God delivered them. Did God deserve to do anything kind to Israel? Did the Israelites deserve to have God do anything kind to them? No. God could have destroyed them there in the wilderness, but how gracious is our God? God gave them angels' food there in the wilderness. God gave them manna. When they were thirsty, God commanded Moses, and Moses hit the rock, and water came forth from the rock. Children, how gracious is our God? He is so gracious that in his love for you, he gave up his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world. Jesus suffered and died. He hadn't done anything wrong. He never complained against God. He never murmured. He never tempted God. He was the sinless, perfect Son of God. But what did God do in his love for you, children? God sent his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And there at the cross, Jesus Christ paid for every single one of your sins. That's how gracious your Father in heaven is to you. Teach, parents, your children how strong, how gracious, how forgiving, giving your Father in heaven is. Teach them by reading unto them. Gather your children around you. Find a good Bible storybook and read to your children the truths of what God has done for His church throughout history. Read unto your children the Bible. Never neglect to open up the Word of God and read that Word together as a family. Teach your children in the home how to worship God by teaching them in the home to sit still around the table, to be disciplined around the table, so that when they come together for the worship of God on Sunday, they are able to hear the Word of God as it is preached. Teach your children Jehovah, and then teach your children the law of Jehovah. Verse 5, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Make known to your children the law of God. Teach your children the law by correcting your children, disciplining your children when your children do not live according to the commandments of God. Do not spare the rod and thus spoil the child. But teach your children the law of Jehovah also by encouraging them when they walk in the way of holiness and uprightness. Express gratitude unto your children when they do something good. But teach your children especially the law of Jehovah by your own example. Your children are watching you, and your children will learn more from your example than what they do from that which you teach them. Teach them by example. Be consistent in that which you teach and that which you do. If you teach them that we are to call the Sabbath day a delight, that we are to enjoy going to the house of the Lord and enjoying the fellowship of the together on Sunday, if that's what you teach them, but then in your actions you do something entirely different. You look for any excuse that you can to skip going to church on Sunday. Then what will your children do as they come to years of discretion? They're probably going to follow your example and not what you taught them. But if you teach your children to love the Lord, to love the brother, to love the sister, and then by your example, you do as you teach unto them, by the grace of God, your children will follow you. What is the goal of teaching the next generation? Psalmist Asaph lists out three aspects of the goal. The first part of the goal of teaching the next generation is so that the next generation can know God. Verse 6a, that the generation to come might know. The word them is italicized. That means it's been added for the sake of ease of interpretation. We can replace the word them with Jehovah, that the generation to come might know Jehovah. This is your duty as parents, that your children would come to know Jehovah. And it's not just a head knowledge. It's not just an intellectual understanding of who God is and a listing off of the attributes of God and what God did in creating everything and God upholding everything. No, this is a knowledge that comes from the heart. This is a knowledge of God which is a saving knowledge of God. The goal of parenting is that your children would grow up to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. This knowledge of God is to have life in Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Sometimes it can be difficult as parents to remember, what is my primary duty as a parent? There are so many competing ideas as to what the objective of parenthood is. Go to any bookstore, Barnes & Noble, and you can find an entire section of the store devoted to parenting and what the duties and objectives of parenting is, that it can become confusing as parents. What must I do toward my children? God's Word is very clear, very simple. Teach your children so that they know Jehovah. And you don't have much time to do this. 18, 19 years, and then they move out, and they're gone. And then you sit there as empty nesters, wondering, what did I do wrong in teaching my children? How did I fail in rearing up these children? What should I have done differently? What regrets do I have? Do not let one of your regrets be that you failed to teach your children Jehovah. Second goal, teach your children to be holy. Verse 7b, forget not the works of God and keep His commandments. This is the objective of parenting, that your children would behave the way God wants them to behave. Our God is a holy God, and God demands that our children be holy as God is holy. Teach your children to walk according to the commandments of the Lord. And how are you going to teach them to walk according to the commandments of the Lord? It's by starting with having your children know the Lord and know the mercy and grace of the Lord. If your children have not tasted of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, your children will have no motivation to obey the commandments of the Lord. If your children don't understand that you obey the commands of God out of gratitude for what God has done unto you and to the children in forgiving them their sins, the children will never want to obey the commandments of the Lord. To that individual who has not tasted of the forgiveness of God, who does not know God as his Savior, all these commandments are just a bunch of legalistic, Phariseistic rules. The motive for having children obey the commandments of the Lord is tasting of the forgiveness and grace of God. Remember that, parents, as you teach your children. You cannot have rule after rule after rule in place and expect that those rules are going to save your children. You cannot legislate your children into heaven. Teach your children to know Jehovah. Open up this word so that they come to love God as the God who forgives them their sins. And then out of gratitude to God, they will want to walk in the way of obedience. Goal of parenting number one, that they might know Jehovah. Goal number two, that they might be holy. Goal number three, that your children would hope in God. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. It will not take your children long to understand that this creation has come under the curse. There are thorns and there are thistles. And those thorns and thistles prick into the flesh of the children, and they come crying to mother as the blood comes out. And at that time, the mother has the opportunity to teach their children to hope. Children, this world is filled with sin and with misery. But our hope is not in this world, but our hope is in the world to come. Teach your children to anticipate life with Jesus Christ, where there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more thorns, no more thistles. Teach your children to hope in God by having your children know God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Teach your children that truth about God, and then your children, by God's grace, will find their happiness, their satisfaction and their hope in God. Amen.